This podcast is brought to you by the Islamic Center at NYU. For more information, visit our website at www.icnyu.org.
ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. In the name of Allah, the Gracious, the Merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the universe, the Master of the Day of Judgment. I bear witness and testimony to the oneness of Allah, to His magnificence, His omnipotence, His might, His glory, to His being the creator and sustainer of all things, the giver of life, the guider of hearts, the Master of the Day of Judgment. And I bear witness to the fact that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a servant and final messenger. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and upon all those who choose to tread his path until the last day. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah azawajal outlines for us a category of his worshippers that are made distinct because they are qualitatively linked to his Rahman. The Ibad al-Rahman, may Allah make us from amongst them. And in a handful of spots in the Quran, we have depictions that are similar to this. Categories that then give characteristics that are meant to be read and understood, but also have an aspirational approach in our engagement of them. In the last few times that I've given the khutbah, we've looked at the first couple of verses that speak about these characteristics of the Ibad al-Rahman. وَإِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. That you walk with grace on this earth. And when they speak to the jahilun, قَالُوا السَّلَامَ. That the ignorance, those who are not engaging their aql, when they speak and interact with you, your response to them is with peace. وَالَّذِينَ يَبِتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. That they are the ones that spend a portion of their nights in sujood and qiyam. I want to continue on with the depictions. But to recognize that individually, the determination is made by you and not anyone else as to how you will then seek to implement what is said. But the same way that you have an aspiration to excel in your professional ambitions, you have an aspiration to excel in whatever other facets of life you've been given a title, as a child, as a parent, as a spouse. To have an aspiration to say that I want to be from amongst those that are called, not just the Ibad of Allah, but the Ibad al-Rahman, the servants of the Most Merciful. It's important to understand. We invoke the divine multiple times in a day. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. That guide us to the path that is straight. Guide us to the straight path. Guide us to the straight path. The notion is not that the divine then brings you to something. You acknowledge its presence, but you don't traverse it. The whole idea of being given an indication now that this is the Sirat al-Mustaqim is so that I can then take the steps necessary to move along it. Because what's the point of just knowing it exists, but then I don't make utilization of it? What's the idea of having a knowledge of it, an awareness of it, but then I stay away from it, or I don't actively seek to engage it? And so here now, to have a movement forward, a maturation, that doesn't then denote an absolute opposite of immaturity, but a maturation that says that as I grow in my life, physically, emotionally, mentally, so too I have deliberate spiritual growth. And I start acting upon what I know. I start to recognize and think for myself more deeply. What is the point of all of this? What is it that I'm really in pursuit of at the end of the day? And do I have a certitude in what this book is bringing to me, not for anyone else's benefit, but for my benefit? I'm not just rotely memorizing, but I'm implementing. As the characteristics continue, Allah Azawajal says of the Ibad al-Rahman, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ, that they are the ones who say, رَبَّنَا, our Lord. So they're making a specific dua. رَبَّنَا صْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمُ, that, O Allah, keep us away from the punishment of the hellfire. إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا, that indeed its punishment, it's unrelenting. There's a few different things that we can understand from this amongst the multitude, focusing on three. So we talked about in the first word, individuals, that they walk on the earth, their movement is with grace. That when they meet those who are ignorant, they respond with peace. That you find them now in the late hours of the night in sujood and in qiyam. Allah make us from amongst them. The recognition here now, when you have a verse that's like this, that's making a dua that speaks about the pits of chastisement, may Allah protect us from it, it's not in a vacuum. So it's not for somebody who is quote-unquote religious to now hammer down on somebody that's quote-unquote irreligious or lacks religiosity or whatever other kind of constructs we create that are not rooted in our tradition. But you look at it on a whole, the verses build into each other. The people who walk gracefully, they respond with peace to those who speak ignorantly to them. They are making a lot of sujood in the night. They're standing in the night. They're the ones that are making this dua that, Ya Allah, keep me away from the punishment of the hellfire. And it's an important thing to understand and nuance. Because the people who are outwardly engaged in practice that is praiseworthy, this verse is saying that Ibad al-Rahman, they know that they can screw up too. They don't believe the hype about themselves. They're not in a place that says that I'm the one that knows the most Quran. I'm the one that leads the prayer. I'm the one that does this and does that. Our teachers tell us that the sinner has more of an opportunity for proximity to the divine than the saint, because the sinner at least knows that they have to turn back and repent. Whereas the one that acknowledges their saintliness gets to a place that at times they forget that they too are prone to mistakes. That in each one of us is the capacity to slip. To understand that we have ability to do what is wrong and what is right. And there's a lot of room to understand religion now in this kind of limited capacity. That you can get to a sphere of understanding that authority is given to you, a sense of pride starts to develop, and the deeds that are performed are not done with the best of intentions. May Allah protect us from any feelings of entitlement. To believe that somehow we are deserving of what it is that we are given. To think that because we have moved forward and achieved something that could be a great station in our own ritual practice or in our own understanding and study, that means now we are somehow now prone to the waswasa of shaitan. Why is somebody who prays into the late hour of the night asking Allah with a deep consciousness, that Ya Rabbi, protect me from Jahannam, if they didn't think that they potentially could end up there? You want to think about this with specificity. Because ours is not a deen that gives now rank and station hierarchically the way that other traditions do. And when you trickle it down to yourself, you want to start to hone in on the importance of this. How many days have passed where you have not apologized to somebody for something? How is that possible? And not just easy apologies. I walk down the street and somebody bumps into me who's not going to ever likely see me again, and they say sorry and move on their way. You nudge somebody on a train or a bus in a city of millions of people, and there is no real consequence because there's no strings attached. The people that you see on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that are in your immediate proximity, elder than you, younger than you, they work with you, you work for them, they work for you. How is it possible that you could go through days and there's not an apology uttered? Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an individual who is just considered to be innocent. In the course of his regular routine was a daily practice amongst the many litanies that he had where he was making istighfar to Allah. Why is he seeking God's forgiveness? And you don't want to think about it at just a surface level. But the utterance of the dua is meant to now engage transformatively, not upon the one that you are making dua to. You and I can't compel God. Allah is the most powerful of those who have power. But the purpose of the prostrations, the purpose of the prayers, the purpose of the supplications is to bring back transformation to the individual heart. With deep attentiveness, we recognize and realize that there is an afterlife. It is a reality. May Allah make us people of Jannah. And in the depths of my dua, I'm praying for every single thing else that's of the dunya. Where in that supplication is there a recognition that this is going to be a drop in the bucket in terms of what comes next? That embedded in this dua is an understanding that the Ibadur Rahman, they're not distracted by this world. And where the inhabitants of the dunya are in a space where they can make choice now, these are people whose awareness and consciousness is rooted in an understanding that you and I are created beings, but we were made for eternal existence. This is not the ultimate destination. And so as a category of people, it's in their heads. There's something bigger coming after this. There's something that I believe in. And these good people who walk with grace, who have forbearance and composure when idiots speak to them, who pray into the late hours of the night, they're making dua for their afterlife. When we talk about belief, and we draw from this verse a recognition of a theological point that we all know is there theologically in Islam, but you can't believe in something just because somebody next to you believes in it. Belief lies individually within your hearts, and everybody has reasonable faith, whether they are a practitioner of a religion, a spiritual system, agnostic, whatever it is that they identify as. There's not a person in the world that does not have reasonable faith in some capacity. You come into this room, you know that probably the lights are going to turn on. We walk in, we expect the mic is going to work. The water fountain's going to have water coming out of it. There's certain things that we simply now just believe is going to happen. What our tradition teaches us is that the way you think your phone is going to work, you believe when you wake up, water's going to come out of the faucet in your bathroom. The lights are going to turn on in your kitchen. You believe in God the way you believe that the lights are going to turn on. That yaqeen, certitude, is that I believe in the reality that is an afterlife. The same way that I believed this morning when I woke up that Jummah was happening in this space. These guys are not wasting their time, the Ibadur Rahman. They're making their du'as because they embrace the reality that is the Akhirah. Our existence is one that understands that this worldly plane is one realm of existence. In an Adamic narrative of creation, we have a moment in our tradition where Allah gathers all of the progeny, the children of Adam, takes the covenant. Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? Everything that comes into existence, Muslim, non-Muslim, regardless of ethnic, cultural, racial, class, background, everyone says yes. Qalu bala shahidna. We bear witness to this. This is the first mode of existence, the abode of the arwah. You interject now in a sphere of existence that's a space in a womb. The rahim, an extension of ar-Rahman, the hadith says, that you leave from that space of souls, and the first place you go is an abode of mercy. And may Allah make things easy for all those who will be impacted by the Supreme Court ruling that took place today. And make us from amongst the best of supporters of each and every woman who is going to be impacted by this. You don't want to intellectualize people's struggles. You don't want to engage in simple rhetoric that you're adding thoughts and ideas on something that you really have no idea what you're talking about. That's what the initial verse says. You don't want to be the jahilun. You want to be the ibadur rahman. From that abode of mercy, the womb, you go into the existence that we're in right now. This is dunya. You're in it, in case you didn't know. And it means that we came in at some point, and there are still others who are going to be coming in. Literal news every day of children being born into this world. They're coming from that abode of the arwah into this existence. There's people likely that all of us know that have moved on from this worldly existence and transitioned into the next, the barzakh, the intermediary realm. That death is the means to that space, the grave. From there, there's a point of resurrection. We stand in front of Allah Zawjal, a day of judgment. Allah grants us ease and entrance into his paradise with no judgment. And then there's eternal existence after that. And the Ibadur Rahman, because they believe in that eternal existence, the way you believe the lights are going to turn on in your house, they have a certitude in it. The way your reasonable faith brings you to a place of certitude that certain things are just going to be there. They're making this dua because they know that it's real. In it is this second point. So point number one, they know that they can make mistakes. Embrace it. It's a part of your nature. You're going to do things you're not supposed to do. Be better by it then. Two, a recognition that there's something coming that's more than this. I want you to just think about it. And when the Quran posits for us questions that are meant to be reflected, you know how to pray your prayer and make your wudu. You can understand the mechanics of things. As a religion, it doesn't simply give you do's and don'ts. It's offering to you an entire philosophy on life that you have to decide at some point. I have to decide at some point, do I buy into it or not? And if I do, how in my decisions does one find the presence of the existence of the reality that is in Akhirah? The way you talk to your family, how would one know that you believe in an afterlife based off of how you treat them? In the way that you speak about people when they're not in your presence, how will those conversations define literally? Because this is a paradox of the self. You can only understand the self through the self. So you got to not look anywhere else. You just look at you. With reflection, contemplation, not rumination. Step one, do I actually believe in this thing? And step two, how then am I acting in relation to that belief? You don't want to confine it to a place that it creates scrutiny of yourself and paranoia. It's meant to be liberating, the idea that this world, that it sometimes is so terrible and dark, this isn't just it. A world where literally people are in a space where their pursuit of profits is more imperative to them than the safety and sanctity of life being preserved. That they'll go to any extent possible to be able to validate and justify the mistreatment of minorities, the creation of arms and weaponry, building entire economic systems off of the glorification of war and conflict. The idea is to get for yourself a sense of hope, not fear, from the reality that's the existence of the Jannah and the Jahannam. To be able to say and recognize the proportionality of this world to the next when I'm making decisions. All you gotta do sometimes is just sit and think and reflect. That's why the Quran says it again and again and again. How many trillions of people have literally walked on the streets that we walk in within the entire history of the existence of this world? Their names are not known to us in a worldly sense, but they still have life in a space that exists beyond this one. The justification and validation of decisions and choices through this prism of a reality that's an afterlife. It's not just about the avoidance of what is problematic. How can you be racist and justify your racism if you truly believe you're going to stand in front of God one day? How can you be in a place where you willfully mistreat a woman? You abuse, you play games in relationships. If you really believe there's a world beyond this one, why would you not go out and help the sick and the elderly? Why wouldn't you, as freely as you can, if you have the means to give of your wealth, give it to those who don't have it? Why wouldn't you take the time to be able to just spend in good company? In this prison of reality that is an afterlife. And all I'm saying between the end of this today and wherever the rest of the day brings you, just sit for a moment and think about, do I really believe an Akhirah exists? And if I do, how is it coming into manifestation in the decisions and choices that I make? It gives me a sense of liberty and freedom. People think you're strange. Be strange, man. You're not living in pursuit of what it is that they solely offer to you. You get to live in pursuit of something much bigger. But it starts from a conviction that's rooted here. It's meant to be a place of strength, not a place that has you walking on eggshells. In this verse is embedded the idea that the Ibad al-Rahman, they turn to al-Rahman for Rahmah. That they are invoking God for his mercy. And the third point that we can draw from this characteristically is that these are people, the Ibad al-Rahman, they're making dua to Allah. You might say, that's a given. You might say, we make dua too. But the state of what I bring to my dua, the ability to find sweetness in it, the reality that most of us probably are not even doing it. The prayer is performed, the prostrations are made, I get up to whatever my heart is being distracted towards. There's every which reason as to why I go through a bowing, a standing, a kneeling and prostrating. Now I'll just take a couple of minutes to invoke the divine, to ask of him, to beseech him. Who else will you ask for things other than the one that is the provider of all things? Who else will you realistically turn towards to be able to engage with a sense of vulnerability, It goes into a fundamental perspective, a mindset, a paradigm shift. At some point or another, I have to make a decision of what I'm chasing after. Is it really worth it? Am I in a place where I'm belittling things that I'm not really supposed to be belittling? But I think about what it is that I'm giving up every time I give in to complacency. A secular society is not one that is godless in the sense that God is not mentioned in it. But a consequence of a secular society is that it brings us to a place where there's not recognition that there's anything bigger than what's around us. This is it. Do you really think that that's what it is? And you know what's amazing? When you look at the prophetic tradition, the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who smiled at people when he greeted them, never turned his back on someone as they were talking to him, engaged young and old, people who were of all backgrounds, jumped to be generous, was calm and composed, a man of forbearance as a primary quality, engaged with a resilience, embodied and epitomized mercy in its form. He believed that there was a world after this. And that's what he was coming to tell everybody in those first periods of revelation. And his actions that we seek to emulate. May Allah make us from amongst those who adopt the sunnah inwardly and outwardly. They're informed by these beliefs. So what guides your moral compass? What are the convictions through which you can say, these are my choices and how they are being made? The understanding of certain realities and how where I can move now forward in my relationship with my faith, that I learn and continue to learn, but I start to now tap into other parts of my being, thinking critically and deeply. The Ibad al-Rahman, the verse is saying, they're the ones, they make dua to Allah. So make dua, make lots of it. Two, they're making dua in specific. Ya Allah, our Lord, keep us away from the punishments of Jahannam. They recognize that even though they're standing in the night, they're prostrating in the night, they're walking with humility and grace, they epitomize good character, they adopt ritualistic practice, they still have capacity for growth. They're not satisfied with where they stand. So forgive me, Ya Rab, if I made a mistake. Forgive me for the mistakes that I know that I'm making. In the Ibad al-Rahman, they believe that there's an afterlife. They believe that there's a world beyond this one. You don't have to pick up a book. You don't have to go and listen to a lecture on YouTube. You don't need some other sheikh to tell you in whatever is streaming on their podcast what they believe in. You gotta get to a point where you start thinking about, what do I actually believe in at the end of the day? Do I really think success is just rooted in this world? Do I really believe that prayer can be a source of relief? Can I appreciate and recognize the realities that this tradition calls us towards? A respect for humans and all of their diversity. A recognition of the importance of embracing ethics and values and not just ritual in a vacuum. An understanding of a divine creator who is the creator of all things, including those that are like me and those that are not. This day of Jummah, just start to reflect on it for yourself. Inshallah ta'ala, in the coming weeks, we'll continue to look at these verses. If you can, open the Quran. If you can't read the Arabic, it's fine. Read the translation. Look at these verses of Surah Al-Furqan at the end of the chapter. Around ayah 62, 63, going forward. Just ponder, just reflect, spend some time with it. Try to memorize so that the words become familiar as you start to then think more deeply upon them. They were given to us for our benefit. So make the decision to start benefiting from it. It's yours to make more than anyone else's. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدًا عبده ورسول. Spend time in reflection, dua, make an intention to fast the day of Arafah, at least if you can, if not, as many of those first days as you can. We're going to be doing our annual Udhiyah Qurbani campaign, the ritual slaughter that distributes meat in need to people in need. So please look out for that as well. We're also going to be putting out a campaign with an organization that many have probably heard, where Sister Shazi Maimon started, called Caregiver. In Ramadan, they bring meals to parents who have sick children in the hospitals and have no one to break fast with. They also bring toys to pediatric patients in hospitals on Eid itself. So they have Eid toys to celebrate. They're, mashallah, doing this now in 25 states. It's a very simple process, like the campaigns we've done in the past. Amazon wish list, you can buy a toy, spread it around to others. Imagine what it must be like to be a child who is in a hospital bed on the day of Eid. Or if you can imagine what it must be like for a parent to be with their sick children in the hospital on the day of Eid. You might not even ever meet these people or know what their names are. But the same reason as to why you want to give your udhiyah, I've been in conflict zones, in refugee camps. I've seen people who appreciate, not for themselves, but after eating the same rice every day, three times a day for 10 months, the opportunity to give their child on their holiday just something different to eat. You can imagine what it must be like if you have any young people in your life, that you're with them in this difficult moment in the hospital, and their eyes light up because somebody is remembering them. They're not forgotten. And that's what you want to aspire to be. You want to be a Muslim who thinks of other people. And so look out for those campaigns wherever you're able to give, inshallah, please do. We have some dua requests that we were asked to make. In particular, we had many people reach out to ask for us to make dua. The recent policy changes, the impact of legislation on both gun control, Roe versus Wade. If you're not familiar with these things, try to look it up as best as you can. It's going to impact people in our communities. Right? We have a large community, 10,000 people. And I've had many in our community come to me who have dealt with the struggle of reality of abortion, losing friends, family members to gun violence. And so it does impact potentially the person that's praying behind you or next to you if it's not impacting you directly. When our tradition teaches us to love for others what we love for ourselves, this is where I say you don't intellectualize people's struggles, but people have to make really hard decisions. I'll give you one example anecdotally. A sister who many years ago came to see me and is comfortable sharing. She was with me in my office. A young woman was a convert, came from an immigrant African background, and her Muslim boyfriend was from Bangladesh, and she had gotten pregnant by this boy. And when they came to see me, he essentially was very clear, was waiting to do anything because he had his hopes that in her first trimester, she might miscarriage. And as I spoke to him and engaged him in conversation, literally to my face in my office downstairs, he said to me, "Do you know what my parents would do if I brought a Black woman home?" And every part of me had to brace myself from wanting to just do something to this guy. This woman now reached out to me from the hospital, and she said one time, "He just left me here by myself." And another time, she's going alone. And she's now in a place, a young person, trying to figure out what to do with a man who has no idea what it means to be a man. She says, "What does our religion say about me not having this child? Let alone the number of people who have come to me who are survivors of assault. I don't want to go into detail because I don't want to trigger things for people. You don't want to intellectualize or make comments on things if you're not really understanding what all of it means. And on our day of Jummah, you want to open your heart and make special dua because gun control policy in this country could care less about what's happening to so many people. And the rulings that are coming in is going to impact a lot of things. Not just only, but also, and is important enough, things that have to do with reproductive rights. And there's going to be people who we break fast with, that we pray with, that we sit with and stand with. It's going to have deep impact, if not on them, but potentially on many that know them and love them throughout various parts of this country. It's going to make things very hard for a lot of people. Inshallah ta'ala, Allah grant ease to all those who will be impacted by this and make us a means of benefit for those in their time of need. We had a few other dua requests. Our brother Abdul Malik Nashim, he passed away after battling cancer for some years. He leaves behind three children and a wife. Nadia Yassin, who is the mother of Amani Yassin, a member of our community, she passed away, leaving behind her husband and five children. Her sister, Lily Mazumda, passed away recently, as well as Shagufta Zuberi, who's the mother of Madiha Zuberi Mirza, and the mother-in-law of Ahmed Mirza, who graduated from here in 2007, both who are members of our community. She also passed away recently. Please make dua that Allah grants them his infinite maghfirah, expands for them their graves, and makes it a place of light, gives them ease in their reckoning and entrance into Jannah without any judgment. We also had many people reach out with dua requests for illness, ailment, other difficulties. Please make dua for all those who are facing any type of stress or difficulty in their lives. Allah makes this a means of purification in this world and a means of elevation in the next. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الأولين وفي الآخرين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين اللهم اجعلنا من المخلصين We begin this supplication in your name, Ya Allah. We beseech you to send your choicest salutations upon your most beloved, sallallahu ta'ala, alayhi wa sallam. We ask that you shower your infinite mercy upon this gathering, granting each and every one who is present here and our loved ones only the best in this world and the best in the next. We ask, Ya Allah, that if all of us are meant to be together only at this time, at this place, whether we are young or old, male or female, regardless of our race, our ethnicity, our social class, our country of origin, our cultural heritage, whether we are Muslim or come from a different walk of life, Ya Rabbi, if our individual hearts are meant to be in the presence of all of their hearts that are gathered here only at this time, at this place, then gather us all together again in the best of places in the world beyond this one. Increase us, Ya Allah, in all that is good. Increase us in courage, compassion, and confidence. Protect us from any affliction, anxiety, or anguish. Remove from our hearts any feelings of bitterness, jealousy, animosity, or envy towards any of your creation. Grant us hearts that are filled with understanding and hope, hearts that are drawn towards things of real goodness and beauty, hearts that find themselves deep in your remembrance, for indeed in your remembrance your hearts find rest. Make us, Ya Allah, those who embody the characteristics of your most righteous servants, the Ibad al-Rahman. Make us from amongst those, Ya Rabbi, whose presence reminds your creation not simply of your existence, but that you are a God of mercy, a God of love, a God to have hope in. Help us to deepen in our faith and conviction, to make use of moments of stillness and reflection. Send to us those who will be companions that draw us towards things that are good, and keep us from ever being a reason as to why anybody feels pain in this world. Protect us always from hearts that are not humble, tongues that are not wise, and eyes that have forgotten how to cry. Forgive us for our shortcomings and guide and bless us all. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا يَا مَوْلَانَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى خَيْرِ خَلْقِهِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ
If you would like to listen to more, please donate to www.icnyu.org/donate. For more of our virtual programs, go to www.icnyu.org/classes. If you have any questions, email us at info@icnyu.org.